Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
It's my mom.
And Glenn Leverins.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
That's how I know.
This is Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Yes, indeed. It's Thursday, July 28th. Good morning and welcome back to hour number two of Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverins. Our producer is Sarah Tafoya with us here in studio. Thanks so much for joining us across America on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. It's always a joy for me, and it's really a true privilege to be with every one of you every single morning. We really are a family here at Relevant Radio. I want to take a little moment this hour once again to wish my honey, Cindy, a happy birthday. She's a big fan of Morning Air and Relevant Radio, and I'm sure she is listening, or if she's not, she will hear it on the podcast. So I hope you have a beautiful, blessed, happy birthday, Cindy, my honey. Happy birthday to you. Want to bring in our Relevant Radio news anchor, Glenn Leverins. Glenn, what are some of the news headlines we should be watching this hour?
Well, John, the Pope's trip to Canada continues. He's in Quebec, in eastern Canada, the last couple days here now after starting out in Edmonton, continuing to apologize for the Catholic Church's role. Some members of the church making life very difficult for Indigenous children, part of the residential school systems that went on for much of the 20th century. And we've got a report from Global National.
I express my deep shame and sorrow, and together with the bishops of this country, I renew my request for forgiveness for the wrong done by so many Christians to the Indigenous peoples.
Por todo esto, pido perdón.
I beg forgiveness.
And we continue to pray for the Holy Father for this historic trip to Canada that he calls a penitential pilgrimage, which wraps up tomorrow.
Yeah, been a big trip. First time in 40 years or more since St. John Paul II visited Quebec. It's been a while there in a Catholic stronghold at one point in Canada. Canada becoming more and more secular. And so let's hope that the Pope's presence can help in general with mass attendance in Canada too, John.
Anytime the successor of St. Peter, the Vicar of Christ, comes to a country, it's a big deal. And we've seen the big crowds filling up large stadiums just to get a glimpse of the Holy Father.
Yeah, as is the case pretty much everywhere that he goes. And so our Canadian friends to the north, blessed with that opportunity this week.
Absolutely. Meanwhile, here in the U.S., it looks like interest rates are going up again.
Yes, at the Fed two-day meeting over the past couple days there, they raised interest rates 0.75%. So over time, that will mean a rise in rates on anything from what you'd borrow on your credit card to home mortgages and the like. It's an effort to cool down the raging inflation that's the worst it's been in over 40 years in the U.S. And how that's affecting the economy at large might be revealed today as the second quarter stats are out for the gross domestic product and could signal a recession if those numbers are down for the second straight quarter, John.
And this raging inflation is hitting households, moms and dads. And Sarah, what have you seen? What have you noticed? I mean, on my way to work, I noticed that the gas has definitely gone down.
Yeah, it's gone down. That part is nice. Not gone down as much as we would all like because we are doing a lot of commuting here and there and traveling for the summer, which is, it's always nice to have a little bit lower when your gas price when you're doing all that. And obviously, you have to be scouring for sales sometimes when it comes to those groceries and back to school sale just around the corner for all those kids getting ready back for school. So many things that we're going to need to be picking up. And now is not the time, it seems, to be wanting to get a car or a house, but sometimes you have no choice in that matter. And so just praying for those families that, you know, who are in that boat where they're going to in need of a house and or car or going to need to use some credit to try to get that. And it's very difficult, but, you know, we're going to have to just try to push through and look for the best deal whenever possible.
Absolutely. I always think of the economy and inflation affecting our family when we buy what my wife calls the staples, you know, all the basics that you need at the grocery store.
Sure, yeah. And those are the things that we have to get every single week. So trying to make those things stretch and, you know, slapping that child's hand when they're going for that second granola bar. No, not yet. You're not that hungry. You're just bored, you know, because we need to make those things last.
I'm with you. As always, Sarah Glenn, I appreciate it.
Sure thing, Jen.
We begin each hour always in prayer, giving thanks to our Lord for all the many blessings through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn, and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit here on Morning Air when we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life is from 2 Timothy 4:7. The Apostle St. Paul writes, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved him. The Apostle St. Paul uses the language of sports and athletics in several of his epistles. Paul visualized our life as a marathon, not a sprint. We must go the distance, just like a marathoner, and finish the race. If we run for the Lord and stay faithful, if we love Jesus, then we will reach our ultimate finish line, heavenly paradise with Jesus the Lord, the merciful judge, our blessed Mother Mary, Saint Joseph, and all the saints. And we always pray with great confidence that prayer from the Chaplet of the Divine Mercy, Jesus, I trust in you. Again, our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. And you can always contact us by email, morningair@relevantradio.com. Now, I want to talk about the Catholic Church in the U.S. Our church is hurting at a time that the U.S. bishops have launched a Eucharistic revival. The reality is that we are losing people in droves. Mass attendance is at an all-time low. The ironic thing is that in the aftermath of the greatest pandemic any of us has ever seen or experienced, we have a golden opportunity to help our parishes get healthier. Joining us live from College Station, Texas, is Morning Air contributor Marcel Lejeune to talk about why this is the time for a parish reset in the post-COVID era. Marcel is the president and founder of Catholic Missionary Disciples, a Catholic apostolate that works with Catholic leaders to form missionary disciples who then make missionary disciples themselves. Good morning, Marcel. Thanks so much for joining us once again. It's great to be with you.
Yeah, thank you for having me.
Marcel, why do you think that the Catholic Church at this time here in our country is hurting?
Well, the numbers tell us a story, right? I mean, for every one person that joins the church in the United States, we have six people that leave. And the other statistics are out there. You know, they're somewhat sobering, quite honestly, to think about some of the issues that we have in the church. We have church consolidation, you know, the parishes that are combining again and again. We have other issues that kind of startle us, in a sense, just the rapid numbers. If you look at younger generations, the younger we get, the more rapidly people are becoming nuns, the N-O-N-E-S's, you know, they have no faith. They do that at a higher percentage for every generation we get younger. So in other words, the decline is speeding up. And unfortunately, it's happening in a quick way.
How do you explain? I mean, those numbers are unbelievable. You know, for every one that joins, six are leaving. How many of those six realize what they're walking away from, and where are they going? Are they leaving the Catholic Church to become nuns, or are some leaving to become evangelicals or other mainline Protestants?
Yeah, it's a both. And we know that, again, that with every preceding generation, fewer are leaving Catholicism and going to any kind of other faith tradition. what's happening is that the younger we get, the more leaving to become people of no faith. In other words, they don't know, or they think they're atheist agnostic, or they have, they just say they don't go to church, or they're disaffiliated Catholics. There's all kinds of people. For every person, there's a different story and a different understanding of why they left and what they're leaving for. And so what the interesting thing is that the statistics don't tell the whole story. I mean, I know, and I'm sure you do too, family and friends who have left the Catholic faith. And each one of them has a different reason for the reasons why they left. Some were hurt. Some didn't ever believe. Some had other things that happened. And, they had a crisis of faith or whatnot. So it's such a sad, sobering thing. But here's the good news, and there's always good news. The good news is that God is still God, and he's still Lord of everything. And we have our hope in him, not just all the trends or the statistics.
No question. We have to continue to be faithful. And talking about at the parish level, what kind of decisions should we be making in order to make our parishes healthier and more attractive so people don't leave?
Yeah, there's a lot we could do, and the parishes have an opportunity here. Whenever there's something that's going on that's hurt an institution, the institution has to respond. And what I mean by that is whenever we see things like institutional decline, such as we're seeing in parishes, Catholic parishes across the United States, this means that the Catholic institutions and the leaders of those institutions and the members of those institutions need to look at the group and say, well, what are we doing right and what are we doing wrong? What are we missing? What do we need to continue doing? So this is an opportunity. And of course, we look at it, we say, well, what does the parish exist for? Well, the parish exists for the salvation of those who live within the parish boundaries. And the pastor, the priest of that parish, exists in order to help people get to heaven. The members of that parish exist in order to get people into heaven that live in that territory. So all that the other things we do support that. And the number one thing that supports that, of course, is the Eucharist. The Eucharist being the source and summit of our faith, that which gives us the strength that we ourselves can go to heaven and take other people with us. It's the summit. It's what we're trying to draw other people back to, because this is our Lord Jesus Christ present, truly present in the Eucharist. So in the sacraments is our strength, and this is, in a sense, part of our answer. But it doesn't stop there, because you and I, as everybody listening also, needs to make that choice. Hey, you know what? If this is really what I believe, then I'm going to have to get uncomfortable. I'm going to have to risk something in order to share this with other people. And I'm going to have to do so in a bold manner, because Father can't go out there and do all the work to get to those tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of people that live in the territory of the parish. The parishioners have to go do that. That's you and me. We have to get out there and go do the work of evangelization. That's the work of the church, so that other people go to heaven. And this is our opportunity. So when we look at the institution, what we have to do is, yeah, we got to look at the programs, the events, and the classes, but really what we're trying to do is to impact the culture at a deep level. And culture is kind of the unspoken rules and habits of a group of people. Culture is the way those unspoken rules and habits are then lived out as a group. And in some ways, Catholic culture is very good, and in other ways, it's not. And the places where it's not good, you know, the little things like Catholics don't generally talk about their faith. That's part of Catholic culture, and we need to address that head on so that we're impacting other people and changing the institution.
Marcel, there's been challenges with our Catholic Church here in America, for quite some time before COVID. How did the pandemic exacerbate what is going on in our church in terms of people leaving the church and not going to Mass, not appreciating the gift of the Holy Eucharist?
Yeah, so a big part of, let's talk about that Catholic culture and how COVID impacted it. If you think about the way that most Catholic parishes operate, it's we have the sacraments, especially Mass, and then outside of that, how do we gather people? Well, it's generally in the church building for events, classes, and programs. Now, there's nothing wrong with any of that stuff. But when that shut down, as COVID happened, when COVID happened, that shut down, then people feel like, you know, there's nothing left, that their own personal faith is impacted, and the faith of others, the ability to gather, the ability to talk to one another. Now, think of the early church and how really people didn't have buildings to gather in, and there weren't a lot of curriculums or kind of you do it this way programs that were given to you. They had to figure it out by living together and by gathering together in people's homes and by praying together. And that, if COVID would have hit the early church and they shut down and locked down things, those people still would have been able to try to get together, at least maybe not at the very beginning, but not too far after. So we have something to learn here. Maybe all that stuff we do at the church, a lot of it could be done in our homes. And instead of, you know, passively receiving it in a classroom, maybe we're gathering together and having discussions and learning together. You know, these are the kind of things we could start to think of so that it's not trying to change anything that's essential to what it means to be a Catholic parish or a Catholic church. We're not talking about doctrines or anything that's given by Jesus or something that's integral to us being Catholic. No, what we're talking about is a pivot in our strategy of how we reach people with the gospel and the truth about our church. And I think COVID can do that because there was a very deep impact. And we see this around, you know, we're talking double-digit percent decline in attendance at Mass over the last few years. And I think what happened is COVID sped up the decline. So instead of what happened in probably 5 to 7 years, really happened in 2 years. And that's a stark contrast from beginning to end, and we see it. It's kind of in our face. And if you think about it, the Lord always has in his provident hand control over all things and allows all things and can bring good out of even evil. So if God can do that, what is God trying to tell a church? And it might be we need to speed up our response to this decline and how we're trying to pivot to change the institutions so that we can be a more effective church in reaching people with the gospel.
We're joined this morning by Marcel Lejeune, the president and founder of Catholic Missionary Disciples. Marcel, can you give us some practical steps for this reset that we need to do at the parish level?
Yeah, so the first thing is, if you look about this, is we got to, you know, you and I don't have the power alone to try to, in a sense, heal what ails our church. So we're going to have to go to the one who does, and that's to God in prayer. And I think, you know, I worked in Catholic parishes for 15 years, and I know what meetings look like at the diocesan level or the national level. I know what it looks like at the parish level as well. And we sit down and we have a meeting, and maybe we all say a little short 10-second prayer, and then with a Hail Mary at the end of it, and there is nothing wrong with that prayer. But if you were in a spiritual crisis, do you think, you know, if we sat down and had a 15 to 20 second prayer, that would be sufficient for our prayer life in the day? And I would say no. Now, I would say that we need to pray more, right? And this needs to be substantial amount of time praying. So how do we substantially pray together as the people of God? Well, that's part of what we have to figure out. Outside of praying in the sacraments, of course. You know, how do we break the strongholds of the enemy? How do we invite the Holy Spirit to lead the parish? How do we intercede powerfully for the people of the parish, the leaders of the parish, for our Holy Father and our bishop? How do we invite God into that space so that we allow ourselves to be led by him? Well, that's going to be happening in deep, intense, personal prayer with one another. And that's the first step. We have to start to learn how to practice that as the people of God. And the second thing is we got to start to properly figure out what it is that's the problem. You know, if you think about being sick, in order to get the right treatment, you got to know what's wrong. You know, if I have COVID and they give me something for a head cold, that's really probably not going to do much. So if I need something, you know, a medicine, I need to know exactly what's going on. And that's the same thing with a parish. We need to know, are these things working? Or are they not? How do we even make a disciple or form them for evangelizing, going out into the world and changing things? Is our money and is our time, is our planning appropriate to where we are currently as a parish? And so we have to admit what we're doing right and what we're doing wrong. And sometimes, you know, we got to have the courage to step up and say, this is difficult, but now is an opportunity. COVID can be an opportunity for us to say, you know what, we're not going to start back that program. We're not going to put our time and our money into this effort. And we're going to switch, and we're going to start to work on real evangelization and growing disciples who love the Lord, and then going out and trying to change the culture of the parish so that we can have what Pope Francis calls a pastoral conversion. And what he's talking about is having leaders who know and love and follow Jesus and then know how to go out there and share that with other people, how to reach those people who are lost in a world that desperately needs Jesus. How to help heal the wounded, how to convert the lost, how to build the church up. And that takes pastoral conversion because that's difficult work.
No question about it. And we just scratched the surface. There's much more that we could talk about. But I appreciate your suggestions, your perspective, Marcel. Where can our listeners read your excellent article, It's Time for a Parish Reset in the Post-COVID Era?
Yeah, you can go to our Sunday Visitor, where that was a feature article at osb.com, or you could also go to our blog, CatholicMissionaryDisciples.com.
As always, really appreciate it. It's been outstanding.
God bless.
God bless you, too. Marcel Lejeune, the president and founder of Catholic Missionary Disciples at CatholicMissionaryDisciples.com. We need to take a short break. When Morning Air continues, we'll be joined by our spiritual director. Father James Kubicki will be in the house to discuss the life of St. Ignatius of Loyola, the founder of the Jesuits and the patron saint of retreats. And he also has some big, big news to share with us. So stay with us. There's much more conversation to come as Morning Air continues after this short timeout here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day. This is Morning Air.
Jump into the conversation. Call 888-914-9149.
I feel like I'm in the Caribbean. Welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverance and Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us on this Thursday morning. Sarah, I love that bumper music. Outstanding. Our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Now, this coming Sunday, the Universal Church celebrates the Feast of St. Ignatius of Loyola, the founder of the Society of Jesus, also known as the Jesuits. We're also ending a special celebration of the Ignatian Year, which marks 500 years since St. Ignatius' conversion, which ran from May of last year to the end of this July. The question is, who was St. Ignatius, the founder of the Jesuit community, and why is he the patron saint of retreats? Joining us now is our spiritual director, Jesuit Father James Kubicki, with much more on the life of St. Ignatius of Loyola, the founder of the Jesuits, and the patron saint of retreats. And also, he's with us this morning to share some big news. Father Kubicki is the director of the St. Francis Mission on the Rosebud Reservation in South Dakota, and a Relevant Radio longtime contributor with his daily prayer reflections, as well as a contributor to this show. Good morning, Father Kubicki. Thanks so much for joining us once again. It's always a joy to be with you.
Well, thank you, John. A joy for me, too. I'm so glad we have this opportunity almost every week to talk on this Thursday, part of the Morning Air Show, and especially as we anticipate Sunday. Of course, in most churches, the Sunday Mass will be celebrated, but for me, in my Jesuit community, we're also celebrating the Feast of St. Ignatius. He was born around the same year that Columbus sailed to the Western world. He was born around 1492, and he died in 1556. And as you said, this has been kind of a special year for us, an Ignatian year, And the reason is because we're celebrating the 500th anniversary of his conversion, which led to, obviously, the founding of the Jesuits and the work that Jesuits have done throughout the world since the 1500s. So it's really a pleasure for me to be talking about him today with you, John.
I know my mother is a big fan of St. Ignatius, in Spanish, San Ignacio. After all, he was born in Spain.
That's right. He was born in the northern part of Spain in what is Basque country. And at the time that he was growing up in the early 1500s, there were many battles between the Basques, the Spaniards, the French. And it was during one of those battles that he was a soldier and defending the town of Pamplona when a cannonball came and struck him in the leg and knocked him out of commission, and the town fell to the French invading force. But the French soldiers were so impressed with his bravery, his courage in leading the force against them, that they had one of their own doctors work on his wound. Unfortunately, they didn't set his broken bone very well, and it was later that he asked to have the surgery performed again in a gruesome way, where part of the bone was protruding from his knee, from his leg, and he, being a very vain and worldly person, thought, you know, this is not going to look very good. I'm going to be walking around with a limp, and I'm going to have this bump protruding from the clothes that I'm wearing. So he told the doctors, the Spanish doctors, to shave off that protruding bone, and he almost died from the operation and was laid up for months. But it was, again, part of his vanity that he wanted to look good so that he would be able to, as I say, win the hand of the fair maiden, and in that way be a real, let's say, ladies' man.
Sounds super painful, but the good news is that during that recuperation, he read the lives of the saints. Tell us about that experience and that transformation, that conversion that he went to really return to his Catholic faith.
Well, and, you know, he was always a Catholic, but pretty much non-practicing. It wasn't really something that informed his whole life. And so when he was laid up in the family castle, recuperating from his surgery, he was getting bored. He wanted to read something. And so what he wanted to read was tales of romance, of knights going into battle and winning the hand of the fair maiden and doing brave deeds and very worldly books. But they didn't have anything like that in the castle. And so he said, well, what do we have, anything that I can read? And they said, well, we have Ludolf of Saxony's Life of Christ and the Lives of the Saints. And you could just imagine him rolling his eyes thinking, it's the last thing I want to read, but, you know, I'm so bored, I'll read it. Well, that led to his conversion. And this is where I tell people, John, that I think spiritual reading about the lives of the saints can be a very powerful form of prayer. It led to Ignatius' conversion, and it can help us grow in our spiritual lives as well. Because as he read these lives of St. Dominic and St. Francis, he was inspired by their example, and he began to think, you know, maybe I should do the same as they. In fact, maybe I'll go one better. I'll be more poor than Francis, and I'll be more involved in the work of the church than Dominic was. And so he got into a kind of a holy competitiveness with these saints as he imagined being like them. And that's what ultimately led to his conversion, where he decided he was going to give up his worldly ways and follow Christ more closely.
And Father Kubicki, I understand he made a general confession in a monastery in Montserrat, and this is where he spent a long, long time, almost a year, in solitude.
That's right. He went to, when he recovered from his surgery and was able to move around, he went to a Benedictine monastery in Montserrat in Spain.
Is that where Our Lady of Montserrat is? up on top of the hill.
Exactly.
My goodness, I've actually been there, Father. I've actually took a cab, and my mom and I went up to that monastery. It's incredible.
I've never been there, but someday I hope to make a pilgrimage to there and other Ignatian and Carmelite sites throughout Spain. But, you know, it was near Montserrat that he was in a cave. The place was called Manresa. And as you said, he spent many months there praying. And this is where he wrote down his reflections. It became the basis for what's known as the spiritual exercises. But it was at that time, as he was reflecting on his life and the sins of his past, he went and made a general confession. The problem that he had, though, was, and this is where he's in many ways a patron saint of people who struggle with scruples, which is a kind of spiritual obsessive compulsiveness. He felt that he didn't really make a good confession, even though he had done his best, but he kept remembering other things, and then he'd go back, and then he thought, well, the confessor really didn't understand how bad I was. I better go back and repeat it. And he got so tied up with this that he thought, you know, I'm going to be a sinner always. I should kill myself rather than offend God. And then he realized this thought was obviously not coming from the Holy Spirit, but it was coming from the devil, who wanted him to give up and not persevere in trying to live a good life. From there, then he became a pilgrim. He took his sword and his soldier's uniform and clothing, and he put it in front of that statue of Our Lady of Montserrat and made an all-night vigil, offering himself to her service rather than to the service of an earthly king or a lady or queen.
Wow. You talk about a transformation. I understand he also made a pilgrimage to Rome and the Holy Land after he wrote those spiritual exercises.
That's right. He went to the Holy Land and because he wanted to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. He wanted to be where Jesus was and see the places where Jesus was. And it was a difficult time in the Holy Land. The Franciscans were in charge of the holy places, but it was really under Muslim control. And so the Franciscans did not want any pilgrim to remain more than a week or two. And Ignatius wanted to spend his whole life there in the Holy Land where Jesus had lived. But they told him, no, you have to, under penalty of sin, in virtue of your obedience to us, you must leave. And so he was about to leave, and then he remembered, wait a minute, what direction was the foot of Jesus at the Ascension? And he had to go back to that particular holy place to see where Jesus, because there's an imprint of the foot of Jesus there, and he had to see what direction it was in, and he almost missed the boat, and he had to bribe a Muslim caretaker of that holy site with a little penknife that he had in order to get in again to see that place and then race back, catch his ship, and return once again to Spain, where he began studying Latin. And he was in his 30s at this point, and he was with young schoolboys learning Latin so that he could, in turn, study philosophy and theology and one day become a priest.
And the rest is history. He went on to start the Society of Jesus, known as the Jesuits, and today he is the patron saint of retreats. Why is that, Father?
Well, as I said, he was in that cave in a place called Manresa, and he spent many days fasting and praying and writing down his reflections, and those reflections in turn became what is known as the spiritual exercises. And later he began sharing those with other people, and they had such great fruit in the lives of these other people, leading to their own conversions. And it became the basis then of retreats. And so because of the spiritual exercises are a very valuable and fruitful way of making a retreat, St. Ignatius was eventually declared the patron saint of spiritual retreats.
Outstanding. I know that this coming Sunday is also a special day for you, Father Kubicki. I want you to tell us all about it on the other side of the break. But first, I want to invite our listeners, if you've ever made a retreat, if you want to share what that experience has been like, have you made it based on the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius? Would you recommend it to other folks? If you have a special devotion to St. Ignatius of Loyola, the founder of the Jesuits, today's your day. We are taking your calls for our spiritual director, Father James Kubicki, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. So we need to take a short time out as we continue our conversation about St. Ignatius of Loyola with Father Kubicki. Stay with us. There's much more to come.
Looking at life from a Catholic worldview.
This is Morning Air on Relevant Radio.
That's 888-914-9149. We're taking your calls for our spiritual director, Father James Kubicki. We're talking about the life and legacy of St. Ignatius of Loyola, the patron saint of retreats. If you've been to a retreat, today's the day to give us a call and share your experience again. 888-914-9149. Now, we're celebrating the feast day this Sunday of St. Ignatius of Loyola, but Father Kubicki, I know that's a special day for you for another reason. You have some breaking news to share with us this morning.
Yeah, breaking news. This will be the last time that I'll be introduced as the director of St. Francis Mission on the Rosebud Reservation in western South Dakota. Next week, we'll have a whole different way of introducing me. On Sunday, I'll be leaving South Dakota. I've been the director here at St. Francis Mission for the last 5 years, and I'll be moving on to a new assignment, which I'm very excited about. And it seemed appropriate that my last day in South Dakota would also be the feast day of the patron saint of retreats, because I'm going to be moving back to my hometown of Milwaukee in Wisconsin, and I'll be kind of a roving retreat director. I'll be helping out. We have six different retreat houses in my Midwest Jesuit province, and I'll be giving retreats to priests and sisters and others. But also, while I live there in Milwaukee at the Marquette University Jesuit community, I'll also be a part-time spiritual director for the seminarians at St. Francis de Sales Seminary, Milwaukee's Archdiocesan Seminary. So I'll be seeing about 19 seminarians every 3 weeks or so during the school year, the academic year, and that will give me the opportunity to, as it were, help in the formation of future priests, but also have the freedom then to travel and give retreats around the country. So I'm very excited. It's my favorite thing to do, and I'm especially excited because I'm not going to be in charge of anything. For the last 19 years, I was in charge either of the Apostleship of Prayer as its national director, or for the last 5 years of those 19 years, I've been the director of St. Francis Mission. And I'm very excited about getting back into the kind of ministry that I really enjoy most and feel most suited for.
Well, Father Kubicki, congratulations. You've worked so hard over the last 5 years there as the director of the St. Francis Mission on the Rosebud Reservation. I know those people love you in South Dakota, and the people in Milwaukee. Archbishop Jerome Lestecki, I'm sure, will be thrilled to have you back.
Well, I'm looking forward to it. When I was the director of the Apostleship of Prayer, I was in Milwaukee from 2003 to 2017, and so I got to know Archbishop Lestecki a little bit, as well as many other good people in that area. So for me, it's my home. I have family there, and I feel very blessed that the Lord, through my superiors, is calling me, as it were, back home.
Again, our number, 888-914-9149. We go to the Windy City, to Chicago, Illinois. Royal is joining us this morning. Royal is a big fan of Relevant Radio and Morning Air. Good morning, Royal. Welcome to the show. It's great for you to join us. You're on with Father Kubicki.
Thank you, John. John, welcome back from your trip. And Father Kubicki, I want to thank you so very much. I really enjoy and appreciate your daily reflections. I'll talk a little bit about Bellarmine Retreat Hall in Barrington. My father had invited me for years to join him and his Knights of Columbus Council for their annual retreat there. And I was always too busy and I always turned him down. And finally, in 1986, I said yes, and I've been going every year since. So it's 36 years in a row that I've been going. It's a terrific place. They are celebrating their 75th anniversary this year. Bellarmine Hall in Barrington, just north of Chicago. And I was going to ask you, Father, have you ever been there to Bellarmine?
Oh, yes, I've been giving retreats there over the years. And in fact, Royal, I'm going to be giving a retreat in mid-October at the Bellarmine Retreat House in Barrington, Illinois. And, you know, one of the beauties of that retreat is it's based on the spiritual exercises and it's a silent retreat. So you really don't have to worry about having to talk with other people. You can be quiet the whole time and so maybe I hope one of these times that I'm giving retreat there will cross paths.
Sounds fantastic. Father Kubicki, full disclosure, Royal is a friend of the show, and he's been inviting me to come to one of these retreats at Bellarmine Hall there in suburban Chicago in Barrington. And perhaps maybe in mid-October, this might be a reason to come and hook up with you, Father Kubicki, and be part of this retreat.
It might be the Holy Spirit telling you, John.
He's tugging away. No doubt about it. Father, can you explain just briefly what exactly goes on in an Ignatian silent retreat?
Well, first of all, there are several talks that are given by the retreat director, and then people go away and have time to reflect on what they heard. They also mass every day. There's an opportunity to make the Stations of the Cross, to pray the rosary. But it's all done in silence. So the meals are in silence, and there's a tape that is played to kind of cover the noise of the clinking of glasses and such. But it's also a time for more spiritual refreshment. And the spiritual exercises, the way I describe them are, it's basically to ask ourselves, you know, what's my purpose in life? Why did God make me? How does sin frustrate that ultimate purpose of my life? And then how God has forgiven us. And then we spend the rest of the time reflecting on Jesus as the way we want to follow, who shows us what humanity is meant to be. And so we reflect on the life of Jesus, his passion and death, and then resurrection. And so it's all kind of a compressed form. The spiritual exercises were originally meant to be done as a 30-day retreat, and they are still done that way. But most people don't have the opportunity to do that. So a retreat house like Bellarmine in Barrington offers a weekend retreat from Friday evening to Sunday early afternoon.
But there are some other lengths for retreats. I understand that there's even 8-day retreats and even 30-day long retreats.
That's right. There are retreat houses around the country that, especially in the summertime, will offer the 30-day retreat. But there are places like the Jesuit Retreat House in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. They have 5-day retreats in the summer or 8-day retreats. And those are a little different. You don't have a retreat director giving a talk for everyone to listen to, but you work one-on-one with an individual spiritual director who will listen to what's going on in your prayer and then offer suggestions for scripture passages or other questions, things to reflect upon. You come back and tell the retreat director what was going on in your prayer, and then with the guidance of the Holy Spirit, the retreat director will offer you some more suggestions for your prayer during the next day.
Father Kubicki, Leo is joining us from Milwaukee. Leo, good morning.
Hi, how are you? I would like to be the first to offer a afternoon meeting at Leon's Custard Stand in Milwaukee. I know Father Kubicki would know about Leon's, and I would like to buy him a hot fudge sundae, one of their specialties, and perhaps I'll give him a call when he arrives.
Wow.
Well, that would be great, Leo. And yes, Leon's, I grew up on the south side of Milwaukee, and so I'm very familiar with Leon's frozen custard. And so we give a good shout out there. I'd love to meet you and take you up on your offer to have a frozen custard of hot fudge sundae over there at Leon's.
Thank you, Leo. Really appreciate it. In the final moments, Father Kubicki, one of our callers, wants you to give us your blessing here on the final show as the director of the St. Francis Mission.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the ways that you bless us, the ways you care for the earth and care for us. We ask you to bless us spiritually by sending the grace that we need today into our hearts, into our lives, into the lives of our loved ones. And may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon all our listeners and their family and friends. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Father Kubicki. It has been such an extreme privilege to be with you all this time, and many blessings going forward.
Thank you so much, John.
Thank you, Father James Kubicki. And now it's time for another edition of Glenn Story Corner.
Our story today is called Life Apologies. You probably remember me from the other day. I was the one who reacted very slowly to the green traffic light. When you honked your horn, I realized I was holding up traffic, so please accept my apology. However, I do want you to know why I seemed in such a daze. You see, I was just at the doctor's office getting the results of the biopsy that I had 2 weeks ago, and I was wondering how I'd tell my husband and children that I have cancer. My eyes were still stinging from crying, so quite simply, I didn't even see the light change. Perhaps I should not have been driving. I didn't want to miss my appointment, though, and there was no one else to take me. And you over there, yes, you, I was the one in the express lane at supermarkets. I know you're only supposed to take 12 items or less, and I had a basket full. Please accept my apology. My mind was on my youngest daughter who ran away from home, and she's just 16. I was so distraught then. You see, she somehow got in with the wrong crowd, started using drugs and drinking, and I was remembering what a pretty little girl she'd been most of her life. I know you're perturbed, along with the others in line. Please accept my apology. I remember you from the department store last week. I was so mean to you when you were doing your job to the best of your ability. I reacted so childishly. Please accept my apology. You see, I arrived home from work just yesterday and discovered my wife had left. But I should have never taken it out on you, so please accept my apology. The above are fictitious incidents, yet they express a very real truth. The old saying about judging others before you've walked a mile in their shoes is a much-needed reminder. Perhaps we could all try to be more cognizant of the fact there are problems and situations in the lives of others of which we are totally unaware. So maybe before we get frustrated in similar circumstances and we find we're momentarily inconvenienced or suffering through a pointless tirade, we should think a moment and understand that things may be going on in others' lives which have caused them to be slower, absent-minded, or angry. Patience, as they say, is a virtue. From Colossians 3:12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, and patience.
As always, thanks so much, Glenn. In these final days of the month of July, let's honor the precious blood of Jesus by praying with our Blessed Mother, the Family Rosary Across America with Father Rocky, 7 p.m. Central tonight and every night of the week here on Relevant Radio or the Relevant Radio app. That'll do it for this Thursday edition of Morning Air. For Glenn Leverance, producers Sarah Tafoya, Gabby Burke, our whole Morning Air team, I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us. Let your light shine before all. God bless America. We'll see you tomorrow on the next Morning Air. The Patrick Madrid Show is straight ahead.